So there's a question I think that happens quite a bit that most people don't ask out loud, but maybe you're in the category that you've asked it privately or just thought about it. If not, maybe you've felt it. And that question is what do you do when doing the right things makes your life harder? Have you been there? You do the right thing, but it actually makes your life harder. Not easier, not cleaner, not more blessed, but harder. You choose integrity, and someone else gets the opportunity. You choose purity, and you lose a relationship. You tell the truth in love, and now you're misunderstood. And somewhere deep down, perhaps you start to wonder, God, I thought if I obeyed you, you would come through for me right now. And when I say right now, Lord, I mean this specific way. And if you could do that right now, well, that would be great. I think Genesis 39 forces us to wrestle with that notion that, in simple terms, God, I thought if I obeyed you, you would come through in this area. And again, Genesis 39, it forces us to wrestle with this because Joseph does everything right in this story. He's not perfect, of course, but he does everything right. And everything still goes wrong. And not just a little wrong. Wrong. Very wrong. What you're going to see today is this. What feels like a punishment for Joseph is actually God's preparation of the man he desires him to be. He's building his character. But before we jump in to verse 39 and we read, let's just take a moment and remember Joseph's story to this point. We had Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter, so just catch us up. Because this isn't where the story begins, what we're going to read. Joseph, if you remember, he is the favored son. He had been always loved by his father. His father loved him more than his brothers and his sister. He's given a coat that sets him apart. But this favor creates tension, as it always does and always will. There's jealousy. There's a resentment. His brothers don't just dislike him. They hate him, and they don't just hate him. They betray him. And you'll notice as we walk through the remainder of Genesis and of Joseph's story that betrayal is a big part of what he experiences. But his brothers betray him. They throw him into a pit with plans to kill him. That's the plan. But there's some disagreement among the brothers on this matter, and then they decide, you know, the next best thing is to sell him into slavery. Take his coat, put some blood on it, some animal blood on it, go back to their father and say this horrible accident happened and he died. And then even whenever the dad says, I will never be whole again, I will mourn forever, they double down and don't say anything. So he's in slavery. Imagine that. Rejected by your own family, stripped of everything, taken to a foreign land, sold for 20 pieces of silver, a little foreshadowing to Jesus. Jesus was also sold for silver, but for 30 pieces. Joseph is sold, technically, by Judah. Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Judah is the Greek name of the Hebrew name, Judah. And now he's in Egypt. He's in the most powerful nation in the world at this time, a rotten nation, a pagan nation. He is not just a servant, he is a slave. But imagine for a moment, you're in his shoes. You're in a new culture, a new place. You have to learn a new language. You may have learned the language a little bit in trading. Knew everything. You are starting over. And yet, even there, God is with him. We'll read this line again and again. Joseph rises. He gains trust. He's given responsibility in Potiphar's house. And this is where we will pick up the story, because everything is about to look like his life is turning around for the good, and then the tests come. So, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. In Genesis 39, and we're going to read 1 through 12 to begin with. I'm going to read from the NIV, Genesis 39, starting at verse 1. And it reads, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted him to his care, everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owed, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was a well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now then, could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. One day he went into the house and attended to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.'" We'll stop there. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had again, Lord. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to sit under it, Lord. So we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. As I always pray, pray that whatever you want me to say, say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So again, Joseph is sold into slavery. He's stripped of his robe. He's taken to Egypt, far from everything familiar. And yet, we read, God is with him. God is with him not after things improve, not once life gets easier, right there in the middle of it, right in the thick of it. And as we read, everything he touches prospers, not because life is easy, but because God is present. He's there. So much so that people will begin to notice. In Psalm 105, we also read of this. Psalm 105, 17 and 19 says, "And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true." Or, "Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." So Joseph isn't just surviving, he is being formed. He is not only being formed, he's being transformed. His whole life is changed. This is a living example of what later on James will say, which we quote to other people, but we don't like quoted to us. If I could read it to you. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Right? Consider it pure joy. Well, that's good for you, but not for me. This is really bad. I consider zero joy, as a matter of fact. But we do know that our faith, the testing of our faith, is producing perseverance, which is finishing the work of maturing us and growing us. So I was thinking about this life of Joseph. I'm a big fan of Joseph. He just does the right thing. And he continues to do the right thing. And bad things happen to him. And nowhere do we see him pouting. I mean, he's down, obviously. I mean, you would if you were sold by your brothers into slavery. And this situation happened. And I was considering just his life and thinking about before God promoted him publicly, he was preparing him privately. And he does that to us too. And perhaps even right now, some of you feel like your life is on pause. Maybe not quite Joseph level, but you feel overlooked, forgotten, stuck in something you didn't choose. Life would be great if other people's stuff didn't get in our way, right? But then, you know, we have our own stuff, but never mind that. But what if, when you feel ignored, God isn't ignoring you? What if he's preparing you? To which everyone says yes and amen, but then, I don't really want to be prepared. You just want to have it, right? You don't want to train for the marathon, you just want to run it fast, right? You don't want to be able to, you know, build up to bench press whatever your goal weight. You just want to hit that 300 once with your little scrawny arms. Why are you laughing at my arms? I'm just kidding. But that's what we want. That's our tendency. We just kind of want it now. I mean, there is drive-through fast food, Amazon Prime, not even 2 days, 4 a.m. the next day. I can't believe it. Got here at 5 a.m. They were so late. But this morning, really what you'll see in this chapter, and you will see this theme, I think, in Joseph's life again and again, And you're going to see this on repeat. Two things, the test of character and the cost of integrity. The test of character and the cost of integrity. And not just once, not just one test of character, then the cost of integrity. You'll see the test of character, the cost of integrity. Start over. The test of character, the cost of integrity. And you'll see this repeated again and again. So let's just pick up from verse 2 real quick and just the first seven verses of what we read. Verse 2 takes us and says that the Lord was with Joseph so that he was prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him in his care of everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Who here would love to hire a guy like that? So what was the first test? What was the first test of his character? It's not Potiphar's wife. It's the response to his new situation. It's that response. He's a slave. I think we forget that. He's a slave, and his brother sold him into slavery. He could have been the worst slave ever or servant ever. Well, he probably would have been put to death. At least he could have. The first test was to meet the very minimal requirements in this situation. This is not where I want to be. This is not my full-time gig. This is not my future. I'm going to put in the minimal requirement to get a C minus, D plus. C's get degrees, right? That was his first test. He didn't mope. He didn't sit there saying, I'm really not a slave. I'm actually my dad's favorite. And by the way, we're God's chosen people. Just so you know, I'm a very important guy. He doesn't just sit in the corner and pout. No, it says the Lord is with him. And even though he is a slave, he is working hard, so much so he becomes the second in command of the captain of the guard. Now, we read captain of the guard. We know that that's a good title, but let me just explain perhaps in the Egyptian culture at this time what captain of the guard means. It means he's like the national security advisor. He is the head of the FBI. He is the head of execution. That word captain of the guard really leans towards executioner of the prisoners or death dealer in some translations. So he's a very important guy. He's either number three or number four in the org chart of Pharaoh. So it's not just like he's a police captain. He is ahead of all of it. His primary responsibility is to not capture the attack from the outside into the Egyptian world. His job is to prevent any attacks from the inside. If you worked for the Pharaoh and you got out of line, you got to see this guy. So he is working, Joseph is working his way to being the second in command of the fourth most important person in the Egyptian world. And that's not by accident. This is what God is doing. But he doesn't just sit there. He doesn't complain. His first test of his character is how he responds to a situation he did not put himself in. And what we see again and again, that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. Some of the true measure of our walk with the Lord is how you bless others despite your circumstances. So many times, and perhaps you've heard this too, but so many times I've heard this. I will start, fill in the blank, when I get more money, I get more time, I have a better job, I have fill in the blank. And no, this is not a guilt to sign up for the children's ministry once a month or any other ministry. But you know the times that you've made excuses because of your circumstances. But really, I think one of the truest measures, again, the measure with where you are at with the Lord is how you can bless others despite your circumstances. Now, I'm not saying that there's not times where you can't. You physically can't, emotionally. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes it's easier to go into those situations and not come out because what it will cost you. But not for Joseph. I imagine just putting, if I was there watching this story unfold, he comes in and immediately hits the ground running and works really hard. Learns the language, learns the customs, learns how things are done. We read that not just in Potiphar's home, but in his field. He's had experience because with his dad, he just puts it right into action. And then we read in verse 6, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, that last part is an idiom, a Hebrew idiom. It doesn't mean he just only cared about what he ate. The idiom is everything that was personal in his life. So imagine that, Potiphar working really hard, and then someone comes in, and you know, Joseph is just really working so hard, Potiphar doesn't even need to work. Pretty great. So what does Joseph get for his troubles? What does he get for his hard work? A test of integrity. It always comes right after the test of character. At the end of verse 6 there, after the idiom, it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. He was a 10 of 10. What a beauty. And after a while, verse 7, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. In Hebrew, it's a dual command, bed now. But he refused, verse 8. And he says, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. Technically, that little line there does mean he is above Potiphar's wife. It's this weird, awkward, who's in charge? So she's doing this power play. She's a nasty woman. But my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. Remember, going back to that idiom. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And that means that he didn't sleep with her and he wasn't even in the same room as her. Stop there. So what's the next test? If the first test was the response to a bad situation, it is the response to a tempting situation. Tested often in weakness, but also tested in opportunity. Potiphar's wife comes after Joseph, not once, but as we read, day after day after day after day. That's the thing with temptation of any kind, sexual or any kind. You say no once and you feel pretty good about yourself. Yep, handled that. Day after day after day after day. And I would suggest decade after decade after decade after decade. And then for those of you who are older than me, I think you would agree, it doesn't go away with age. But don't rush past that. Day after day after day. This wasn't, a one-moment temptation. This was pressure over time. Joseph didn't just say no once. He said no again and again and again and again. So you know you're in this moment, and this is, I wrote this as a diagnostic moment, a consideration moment. You know you're in this kind of situation when you find yourself being tired of saying no. Or you start to justify small compromises. Not big ones, just the little ones. You know, instead of avoiding her at all costs, well, we could be in the same house, same room, same. Or perhaps you begin thinking, maybe just this once, maybe make it go away, all of it. Or you think, well, this is technically my brother's fault. They sold me into slavery after all. I would not be put in this situation if it wasn't for them. So, Luther is credited for coming up with this as analogy, but he said, it's not your fault, or it's not a sin that the birds fly over your head. It is a sin if they land on your head and build a nest. Birds, I thought we were talking about sin. And that's just it. You're tired of saying no. Small compromises. Maybe just this once. Blaming other people. But what happens is the character and an integrity of every single one of us is decided before the moment it's tested. One of the best illustrations that I've heard is, when is the best time to put on a raincoat? Not when it starts raining, but before you leave your house. Joseph didn't decide in that moment what he would do if Not in the moment. What am I supposed to do here? He had already decided long ago what he was going to do and how to deal with it. You don't rise to the moment. We tend to fall into our preparation. We don't rise to the moment of this integrity of following Christ. We fall into the time we spent with the Lord. You don't accidentally become faithful. And you don't drift into integrity. You decide it before the pressure hits. You put into motion the plan you already have prepared. And I'm not saying that you have to have a plan for every single thing at every single moment, but the grand scheme of things, when this happens, I'm running. Flee, Paul tells Timothy. So perhaps some of you aren't in that moment yet. You haven't had a Potiphar's wife or a Potiphina's husband. You haven't. But I think with sin, you're always closer than you think you are. And what will you do when it comes? What will you do when that temptation comes your way? And it doesn't have to just be a sexual sin like this. It could be any temptation, any kind of sin. This isn't just specifically for sexual sin. This is any sin. What will you do? Part of what has helped Joseph is the way in which he sees the sin clearly. You see that response that he tells her? If you go back to verse 8 and 9. But he refused, and this is what he says, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care." I find it very fascinating that he says, "my master does not concern himself," for a couple of reasons. One, he does not say, "your husband." He does not put the responsibility back on her and that relationship. He's fighting against that. He's saying, "my master." And he doesn't say, "whom I didn't choose, who's a crook, who's an Egyptian." He simply gives respect where respect is due. "My master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So he brings it into view. He not only concentrates on the relationship with God, but the relationship with everybody else in the house and what that could mean and what that would look like. He had already decided this. He already knew where he was. So yeah, I can't stress that enough. Don't miss what Joseph does first. He doesn't start with himself. He just starts with honor. Joseph recognizes that to do this is not only wrong towards God, but also towards Potiphar. He's seeing both of the directions, as I have mentioned. Joseph isn't just vertically faithful to God. He's also horizontally faithful to Potiphar, to her, to the household. I have been trusted. I have been entrusted. And I have been given responsibility. So before he even says it would be a sin against God, he acknowledges this would be a betrayal of the man who trusted me. Then he says, "How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph doesn't just fear God. He honors the people God has placed in his life, even those he would really not want to be with. So this is where we can get off the rails a little bit, I think. This is where we can often go wrong. Excuse me. We can shrink down to the sin level. We can shrink it down. We can shrink our situation down. We could say, again, "Oh, it's just me. It's private. It doesn't affect anyone, the sin, the situation. It's only about me." But Joseph sees clearly this would dishonor God. This would wound someone who's trusted him. This would damage what he's been entrusted to. Integrity is not just about avoiding sin. It's about honoring trust. don't get me wrong, avoid sin, but the greater picture is the fuller impact. Because Joseph understood something that anyone who has been put in any kind of leadership position must understand. When you are entrusted with influence or responsibility, your private decisions are never just private. They impact other people. That's why we are and we should be heartbroken whenever we read some pastor committed some sin. It doesn't just impact him, it impacts the whole congregation and us, or a CEO of a, or just a household, or anything. This is why Joseph runs. Not because he's afraid of getting caught, not because he sees, because he sees clearly that sin is what sin actually is. And this matters for us. Because sometimes we read a story like this and think, I wouldn't have had a choice. Or the pressure would have been too strong. The situation would have been too complicated. I was already too far in. Or whatever excuse we can come up with. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Because God is faithful. He does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And He always provides a way out. And if perhaps if you're in a situation and you don't see a way out, perhaps because you're only looking at the sin itself. So Joseph didn't just get lucky. He took a way out. God always provides a way out. But you still have to take it. So Joseph didn't ask, will I get caught? How far is too far? How close to the edge can I get? Am I strong enough to handle this situation? Again, this is my brother's fault. This is her fault. This is Potiphar's fault. He asked, what will this do to God? What will this do to others? What will this do to me? Because character isn't built in the moment. It's revealed in those moments. So he flees. She grabs his coat and he runs away. But before we get to that part, I do want to pause for just a moment, because for some of you, this is not theoretical. This is a test you already came by. And perhaps some, you did not run. You stepped in, you compromised, you went further than you thought you ever would. Regardless of the sin, if you could go back and have your do-over, you know that's the one you would do over, and you would. But to be clear, this is not the end of your story. Because from this moment on, you can choose differently. God's not finished with you. He can begin, even now, to build the kind of character in you that chooses a different path. So many times people have made mistakes and sinned and wish they could do it over again, but then they wear that shame for the rest of their life, and I pray that's not for you. You have an opportunity to choose a different path, to respond to God's calling. Not because you're strong enough, but because He is at work in you. And that's exactly why we need more than Joseph. We need Jesus. And what Joseph is about to walk through next only deepens this truth. Joseph resists. He runs. He does everything right. This is the moment in the story where you almost expect God to step in and say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? You ran away from the she-beast, whatever. You pass the test. You're promoted. You're no longer under Potiphar's authority. But that's not what happens. The clouds don't move. God doesn't go get up. No. Everything turns. He's lied about. He's falsely accused. He's misrepresented. And then he's thrown into prison. I don't know what's harder, to him being sold into slavery or what happened to him. It's all heartbreaking. It's that situation where you may even find yourself saying, when it rains, it pours. Or perhaps you've even said, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck, right? I mean, fill in the blank. So let's pick up the story right at verse 13. So he runs out. She grabs his cloak. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us, to make fun of us, to abuse us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. So just some notes about what she said and what that looked like. If you go through and read Egyptian text, what you'll find is that Egyptians had no problem in enslaving anyone, not just other nations, other peoples. They would enslave Egyptians. If they were to enslave Egyptians, they usually gave them the manual labor to rub it in their nose. Anybody else who had any kind of skill or trade, they made them a slave to that. So when she says this Hebrew, she was rallying the troops, it would appear, to say this one Hebrew, this one foreigner has been brought here to make fun of us, or the NIV says sport of us, but it's to humiliate us, to abuse us. Then she lies. I screamed, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Verse 16, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. So this is how I picture it. It happened in the morning. We don't know, but this is just how I pictured it. He runs away, runs outside to the streets. We don't know where he ran. She screams. She gets the whole household in. She says, look at this. Then she lays the cloak and lays in bed for the next 6 hours until her husband gets home. At least that's how I picture it. Just setting it just right, making the crime scene look real. In verse 19, when his master heard the story of his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Oh, this is how your slave treated me. This is your fault, buddy. Potiphar, and he's burning with anger. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Doesn't it seem like a copy of the story? A copy and repeat? But we read that he is burning with anger. Potiphar is burning with anger. Now, it does not say this, and most commentaries would agree, he is angry because he is about to lose Joseph. I'm assuming this isn't the first time he's had to deal with his wife. He knows deep down inside, this woman ruined it for me. I had a good thing going, but what would it look like if he didn't do anything with Joseph that would make him look weak? And technically, going back to some of the Egyptian writings, if someone was to be unfaithful, to have an affair, that was bad. Duh, right? And there was various punishments. You could pay the price of adultery. Various things could be done. However, if any time there was an affair that attacked the integrity of the household or the kingdom, the punishment was one of two things: to be burned alive or to be gutted from belly button to throat. So technically, this could have, and the language that she uses, this Hebrew that you sent in, he is staging a coup, is essentially what she's saying. So by rights, what should have happened to Joseph is death, regardless of how it was supposed to fall together. Cut, burnt, whatever, any kind of execution. I won't go into details. I really wouldn't Google it if I were you, but he dies horrifically. So Potiphar is so upset. He's so angry. He needs to do something. He doesn't want to do something. So where does he put him? He puts him in prison. He puts him in the prison that's under Pharaoh. Remember, he's the captain of the guard. His job is to make sure everything is running smoothly internally. So he puts him, he protects him in a way. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't do that. She blames him. He has to do something because if he doesn't do something, he'll be a laughingstock. You can't do that. It is a Hebrew after all. And again, Potiphar had the authority to do far worse. But Joseph is in prison. And again, we're not told exactly why, but it does make you wonder the steps that we're taking. He knew the character of his wife, and also Potiphar knew the character of Joseph. But it doesn't end there. Joseph is thrown in the prison, and he says, I'm pouting. I'm going to be a bad prisoner. No, he does the same thing again and again. Here's the test of the character. Here's the revealing of the character. Even in prison, we read, verse 21, God is still with him. And what happens? Joseph finds favor again. He's entrusted again. The prisoner is in charge of the other prisoners. He's given responsibility again. The keeper of the prison puts everything under Joseph's care. The setting changed, but the presence of God did not change. You can be in a prison and still be in the will of God. God's favor is not limited by your circumstances. So even here, this isn't punishment, it's preparation. And truthfully, this is one of the most deflating moments in life. Because this is where people throw up their hands and say, I quit. Maybe I can handle one betrayal, but not another. This Christian life is not worth it. Because deep down inside, I think, if we're not careful, we expect and think faithfulness always equals the blessing that we want. The true blessing in this story is that God is with Joseph. Sometimes doing the right thing will cost you everything except your character. Is that okay? This looks like when you turn something down at work and someone else gets promoted. You didn't take the shortcut. You said, again, setting a boundary and losing that relationship, speaking truth and being misunderstood, walking in purity and feeling alone. Integrity will often cost you in the moment, but it protects what matters most in the long run. So honestly, this is where faith gets tested, because if you're doing the right thing and your life gets harder and you start to wonder, God, I thought I obeyed you and that you would come through, but yet again, God is not absent in your obedience. He is often most active in what feels most unfair. And just quickly, just to close, there's this theme of the cloak that I just want to touch on, and we'll get into that. That's pointing to a greater Joseph. What we'll see is every major moment in Joseph's life involves a garment. Hayden and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago. In Genesis 37, a robe was stripped by his brothers. In this one, the cloak is used to accuse him, and every time it looks like Joseph is losing his identity. But God is forming it. Every time Joseph loses a garment, God is strengthening his character. And Joseph isn't just showing us how to live. This is not a moralistic message. He's pointing us to someone who is greater, Jesus. Just think about some of the contrast here real quick. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus is the beloved Son of God. Both were rejected. Joseph was tempted and ran. Jesus was tempted and never sinned. Joseph was falsely accused and stood in silence. Nowhere in this story did we read, Joseph said, well, that woman, and this is what happened day after day, nothing. Just like Jesus stood before his accusers, silent. Joseph's garment was taken. Jesus was stripped at the cross. Joseph suffered for doing right. Jesus suffered not just for doing right, but for our wrong. Joseph was thrown into prison. Jesus went to the cross. Joseph rose to save lives temporarily, which we'll read in a couple of weeks. And Jesus rose to save eternally. The difference, Joseph is a shadow and Jesus is the Savior. Joseph resisted sin. Jesus removed sin. Joseph suffered unjustly. Jesus suffered for you unjustly. Joseph shows us what faithfulness looks like. Jesus gives us the power to actually live it out. And really, a couple of things this points to is right now we have to decide who we will be before the moments come and whose we will be. We have to choose to trust God in unfair seasons. You may feel like you're in a prison, but God may be preparing you for a platform for something else. We have to choose to look to Jesus, not just as an example, but as our Savior. Because some of you are trying to be like Joseph without trusting in Jesus. You don't just need better behavior, you need a new heart. That's what Christ offers us. So Joseph passed the test and still suffered, and Jesus passed every test and chose to suffer. And not for his sin, but for yours and for mine. And that's what we will remember as we receive communion. The bread that represents his body given to us, and the cup represents his blood poured out for us. Jesus didn't just show us what faithfulness looked like. He gave his life so that even when we fail, we can be forgiven. So, for anyone, when I had mentioned a do-over or wishing you can go back, this is where grace meets us. And I would suggest that each and every one of us, if we're honest, would like a do-over at something that we've done. And this, again, is where grace meets us, not in our perfection, but in his sacrifice. So, in a moment, we're going to receive communion together, and we're going to sing a few more songs as we do, and I invite you to pray about this, to be thankful, to think about your situation and where we're at, and consider how can we bless others despite our circumstances, and how can we be prepared for whatever comes. And you're invited to receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And Tim and the worship team will lead us in a few more songs, and I'll come back up here and lead us. But as you do this, don't rush it. Reflect, confess, thank him. Remember, you are not saved because you passed the test. You're saved because Jesus did. So as we prepare, let's be thankful. Let's pray and praise him. God, thank you for this time. Again, thank you for the story of Joseph. What an integrous man. What a man that time after time just continued to seek you, run away from sin. And when he's thrown in a hard place, he just continues to work hard for the blessings of other people and for his own character. And Lord, we know he's not perfect. He wasn't perfect, Lord, but your son is. So Lord, as we are encouraged by Joseph, let us first come to Jesus. So Lord, as we prepare to receive communion and sing some more songs to you, Lord, just let us be so thankful for your grace and mercy as we consider that. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to repent and to come back and to choose from this day forward. We'll say yes to you and no to the world, to the sin. So Lord, we're thankful. And as we sing to you, we know that you deserve so much more. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.